Good morning. All right. So we're going to be in the Gospel of John, but not yet. Not yet. We're actually going to read Psalm 118 together. And I want to do this a little bit different for me. What I want to see us do is I don't necessarily want you to read it. I just want you to listen. I want you to listen because this chapter, this in the book of Psalms, just is kind of the theme, kind of the it's the sail, but really by which the boat of this chapter or this passage goes through the water. And so let's read Psalm 118, or actually, again, I just want you to listen to it. The words are going to be up on the screen or on your screen, but again, just listen to the words. Listen to what the psalmist says. Psalm 118, it starts like this. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress I called on the Lord, and the Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surround me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They were like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and you have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord," which actually means Hosanna. "O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the altars of horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." During the Feast of the Tabernacles, which we've really been talking about for the last many weeks, and now we're going into Passover week here in the book of John, as we make this transition from Jesus' public ministry into kind of his walk to the cross, right? And this passage right here is felt throughout all of John 12 through 19, which we're going to read in a minute. The Feast of Tabernacles lasted for 7 days, and during it they would sing what's called the Hallel. It was sung each morning by the temple choir, and when the cry, Hosanna, was reached, which is that verse that I told you about when it says, "Save us, we pray," that is what they're saying is, Hosanna. That's literally what it means. Save us, we pray, equals Hosanna. When they reached Hosanna in Psalm 118, 26, every man and boy in the temple shook a bunch of willow and myrtle tied with palms. And so you see them all going like this. And I was probably a little bit quick, but they would probably go like this. Save us, O Lord. And the cry was repeated 3 times. So deeply was this ingrained in the minds of the Jews, they actually called these branches that they waved Hosannas. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so here we come. We're coming to Palm Sunday. So just think, it's Palm Sunday today. Congratulations, we just jumped ahead 8 months. which sounds kind of nice right now, to be honest. But that's neither here nor there. All that to say, so Jesus is now, he's entering in to face his death. He knows what's coming. He knows what's about to happen. No longer is it this time where he's just going to escape because his time had not come, but his time has now come, and it is at hand, and he knows it. And that leads us to John chapter 12, verses 12 through 19. We have a short passage today. Congratulations. Congratulations. It's not 17. It's not like 35 verses like it has been lately. And so this could be a bit shorter. We'll see. We'll see where we go. John chapter 12, verses 9 through 9, or 12 through 19. It says, "The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went to meet him, crying out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.' And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, 'Fear not, O daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.' His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, 'You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that Jesus is the word, that you speak to us today. You don't just give us information to know, but you give us a person to embrace, to know, to love, and to follow. Jesus is altogether different, I think, than we typically draw the picture of in our minds that culture would tell us. And so help us to cut through the junk today and help us to see you for who you are, to see how you work, and to embrace all that you would have in your word for us today. We pray these things in your wonderful and beautiful name, Jesus. Amen. And so here we go. We got Palm Sunday. It's here. Next week is Easter, is typically how we would look at it. And Jesus is riding in here on a donkey, and we see two crowds. We see two crowds depicted in these verses. In verse 12, we see that there is one crowd that was with him, that they were just following him. And they had been with him since they called Lazarus from the tomb. But then this other crowd from Jerusalem was coming out to meet him. So imagine these two things. Jesus is kind of walking in front like this, and then you have this kind of wave of people following him from behind. But then you also have this other wave of people that are just walking out from Jerusalem to meet him. And they have these branches, because palm branches were everywhere, they have these palm branches, and they're just walking out because they'd heard of this guy that had been doing all of these miracles and these miraculous things, and they were coming out to meet him because, honestly, we love spectacles, right? There's something about spectacles that draw us in. We're like, I've never seen anything like that. I kind of want to be a part of that. How do I go check that out? And that's virtually what's happening. They're not necessarily going out to see a king. They're hoping to see that, right? Because that's what we're going to read. They're hoping to see a king. They're hoping to see one with power and might and strength, like we hear throughout the Old Testament. The Messiah was coming on he's not coming on a donkey, but he's coming on a war horse to make war against the Romans, to get them to free the people of Israel from their captors. But Jesus isn't coming to do that. But you still have these people that are coming out to see him to go, oh my gosh, what's he going to do today? What kind of cool thing do we get to see? And we love this stuff, right? Man, the weird and the not normal is what we flock to see. We long to see. We long to see people do great things that are abnormal. We long to see acts of nature which are incredible, that tune our eyes to those things so that we can either be in awe of dread or awe and wonder, right? I mean, our eyes are drawn to these things. These are the things that we love. These are the things that get press coverage, right? It's not the normal everyday things of life that get press coverage. It's the extraordinary. It's the crazy. It's the things that sell. Jesus, for many of these people, is the thing that sells. And so they're going out to meet him, and there is something that is about to happen, and we see it start in verse 13, where he says, so they took branches, all these people are running out, and they take branches, and they go out to meet him, crying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. These palm branches were essentially the American flag that they were going up and waving, going, here's our king, praise the Lord, we will be saved, go Israel. That's essentially what you can imagine, not with the negative tinge to it that we feel in our culture right now. Right now, for some reason, the American flag has become this thing of oppression. That's ridiculous, by the way. That's not what it is. It's something we should be proud to live in this nation where we can worship the Lord freely. But we also have to understand that it is also broken, right? Our nation is broken, but we should be thankful for the nation in which we live. And we need to come to this thing together, and we need to encourage one another in that. Where there are imperfect people, there will be imperfect nations. And guess what? That's all of them. So they're waving these palm branches because this was the sign of the homage to the victors. How many of you know what the Apocrypha is? It's this little section of, it's not scripture, but it's like Jewish history is what we would call it. And typically it's what happened between the ending of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New, and it's the history of what happened to the nation of Israel. It's really fascinating because as you read it, you'll kind of go, oh, there's a lot of stuff in the New Testament that comes from that we didn't really know about, that I didn't even understand that it was there. So I'd recommend go back and read the Apocrypha, learn about some of that stuff, because it'll really inform how you read the New Testament. But during it, there's this man named Simon the Maccabees who had driven out the Gentiles from Jerusalem. And as this man had saved his people from the Gentiles, the entire chorus of praise, and there was a waving of palm branches as he made his way back into Jerusalem with lutes and cymbals and hymns and songs, and they were celebrating what had happened, that Israel was now free. And so imagine that. Jesus is the coming king to save his people, and they're like, this is going to happen. It's done. He's the king, and he's going to be the victor. And so they're waving their palm branches. Christian history has used symbols for 2,000 years because symbols teach us things, right? Symbols teach us things about truths or about a people. Palm branches have been something that we really always have waved that week before Easter to go, hey, Easter's coming, and we have a king and a victor, right? These people didn't know that yet, but in their minds, they were waiting for this king to come riding on a war horse to save them and to free them from their sins, from the people that oppressed them. And they shouted, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Hosanna literally means, like we read in Psalm 118, it says, literally give us salvation now. Give us salvation now. It's a command. King, give us salvation now. Save us. Save us from these people. Save us from our captivity, because this is not how it's supposed to be. This is not how it's supposed to be. But the crowds did not simply say, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, because they would say that actually to anybody who was coming to Jerusalem at that time. Anybody who was coming to worship God in the temple, they would shout, Hosanna. They would shout Hosanna because, and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, because they were coming in the name of the Lord to worship God in his presence at the temple. But something is different. It says, even the King of Israel. They were not simply pronouncing a blessing in the name of the Lord on the one who comes, but pronouncing a blessing on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel is not a quotation from Psalm 118 like the rest of that, but it's identifying Jesus for who he is, the one who comes in the name of the Lord. He is the King. He is the King. Then we read verse 14 through 15. It says, and so, as they're singing this, Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on the donkey's colt. And this story is in all of the Gospels. In Matthew 21:3, it adds a little bit more context, and it says, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the front of the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything, you should say, the Lord needs them, and will send them at once.'" And so these people who are expecting a mighty king to just crush the enemy is coming in on a colt, on a donkey that was intentionally used by Jesus to display something about who he was, his character and his work, right? And so what is this going to say for them? Because again, if Jesus isn't the king, what is it that's trying to happen? Because previously, we read in John 6:15 that they had tried to make him king, but Jesus had said no. But something altogether different is happening here. The king is not coming on a war horse. The king is not denying being made king, but he's saying, my kingship is of another world. It's of a different kind. Jesus is a different kind of king than the kings we worship, than the things that we follow, than the people that we allow to tell us what is good, right, or wrong. When we listen to our culture, when we hear the things on the news, when we even talk to each other, we go to school, we go to work, we hear what is good, right, or wrong. And if we don't follow the ways of the world, then what happens? You get canceled, in a sense. You're out. It's coming with a sword. The culture comes at us with a sword, and it says, hey man, if you don't follow our ways, you're out. But this king Jesus comes on a donkey. He comes with peace. He comes to correct a false messianic expectations. For to enter in the city on a donkey instead of a horse was to show the peaceful nature of the mission of Jesus. Because Jesus was not coming to make war, but war was going to be made on him. War would be made on him, the king of this world, and he would defeat death, defeat sin, and he would be the true king, the king that we actually need. Not the king that defeats the world around us, but the one that defeats our greatest enemy, sin and death. Man, we don't think of sin and death as our greatest enemy. In many ways, it's the anti-Trumpers, or it's the opposite side, whatever opposite side of the political alliances that we have, that tends to be our enemy. That is not our greatest enemy. And not only that, the things of this world will fall away, and we will have one king which we stand before. And will we find our enemy to be him, or will we be his friends and his family and the one who he came to save? And so he continues, this king is on a donkey, and it says that just as it is written, fear not, O daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming and sitting on a donkey's colt. This comes from Zechariah 9:9-10, where it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem. And the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak, what? Peace to the nations. Peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth. The donkey here stands for, out as in this text, is a deliberate rejection of the symbol of our trust in the might of men, in the things of this world. Because really, that's where we put a lot of our trust, right? We put a lot of our trust in my ability to do something, my ability to achieve, my strength to control, my hope, and really the gifts that I've been given by the great giver. Isn't that crazy? I really trust in myself and what I'm able to accomplish, rather than the God who actually gave me those skills to then subdue the earth like he commanded me to. In Isaiah 31, 1-3, and it says something different, but the But the premise is the same. It says, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or consult the Lord. Because you know what? Man, my tools can help me get through this. I have enough money, I have enough strength, I have enough gifts that no matter what my situation is, I can either weasel my way out, work around it, or barrel through it and achieve what needs to be done. That's what this passage is even saying. I really can achieve the salvation I need and that I want based on who I am and what I have. And the gospel says this, that's ridiculous. Maybe in the world you can go so far, but in the end you will find that wanting. You will always find that there's more and more and more to conquer. There's more and more and more to earn. There's more and more and more to control. And to that end, you will find it never ends. And at the end of the day, we will sit up and we will look and go, why do I still feel hopeless? Why do I still feel lost? Why does this still weigh on me in this way that there's still something to achieve? Because we've put our trust in horses. We have put our trust in men because we did not look to the Holy One of Israel, to whom all glory and honor and majesty is due. They did not consult, and yet he is wise and brings disaster. He does not call back his words, but will arise against the house of the evildoers and against the helpers of those who work in iniquity. The Egyptians are man and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretches out his hand, the helper will stumble, and he who is helped will fall, and they will all perish together. Which leads us to that verse right there. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming on a donkey's colt. Do you notice that he actually changes the passage from Zechariah 9? In Zechariah 9, it actually says, rejoice. But the way that the writer, John, remembers it is fear not. The way he says it is fear not. And I think it's unique, right? Because what's about to happen is something that is altogether different. Because when you see your king not going in to conquer, but in the way that we expect, but going in to die a death on a cross, it's portraying something completely different. And so while he's on that cross, it's not a rejoice because he's overcome right now, but fear not because he will overcome. Man, do not diminish the truth and the reality of the power of sin and death in our own lives. I think we do that so we don't have to experience at times the anguish and, in a sense, the hopelessness that we can feel every day, right? We want to just avoid it. We want to just say, hey, I want to leave and I want to distance myself from the things of the world, the events of the world, the relationships that I have because it's too hard, man. I can't keep up. Like, I, for some reason, punish myself by being on this stupid thing called Twitter. And on this thing called Twitter, how many of you know what this is? I'm looking for some interaction right there. Perfect. Twitter. Twitter, it's this horrible thing where you follow, like, thousands of people. They put both their opinions, but also just the news of the day, which also is now opinions, and it just scrolls through your screen, and it just leads to this helpless feeling of destruction, like the world around you is just completely broken. There is no hope. Oh, that's right, because there's not. Our hope is not found in the world that we see, the world that we live, and we don't necessarily equate that to sin, nor do we kind of look and understand how that affects us every day, man. Tim Keller actually had a quote this morning on his Facebook thing that was just said, man, if we would actually step back from some of the social media and some of the media that just engages us all the time about everything that's going on. I mean, we have natural disasters that are happening right now, which, man, be praying for the Gulf Coast, right? In fact, I was at a birthday party last night, and he had to come in a little bit early instead of staying because he lives in Houston, and they're about to have the hurricane come through. Be praying for those places. I mean, it just seems like we're just adding thing on top of thing. And if you thought you could control the world around you before, what the beauty of this moment of COVID, of natural disasters is, if you thought you could control these things before, what has become clear to all of us is that is completely untrue. You lack, we lack all the control that we so desperately grasp for, that we long for, that we like to have over our kids or our friends or our relationships or our jobs. Man, we have no control over those things, but we do know the one who does. He is the King of peace that comes in not to walk with us to get us out of things, but to walk with us through them. Because we see that here with Jesus in this passage. Fear not, O daughters of Zion. Behold, your king is coming on a, sitting on a donkey's colt. He's coming with peace, knowing the things that are about to come. For the joy set before him, he endures the cross in this week. He knows there's pain, he knows there's suffering, but he knows there is hope forever and ever to come because of what he is about to do. The King of Peace is coming to wear sin, shame, and the wrath of God on his back that we might have life, that we might have peace. The King of Peace comes to give us peace. What we see, though, is that, man, these guys didn't understand it at this time. I love these next verses, and I love how John puts commentary in the middle of all of what he's saying. It says in verse 16, his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. So John is sitting back here later after Jesus has risen from the grave and he is sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he's going, oh yeah, that happened. You know what that reminds me of? It reminds me of that Zechariah 9 passage. He accomplished that in that moment. What in the world? I mean, everything that we thought that guy was, he is infinitely more. And not only that, but it was these little moments throughout his ministry and throughout his life where it's like, oh yeah, oh yeah, oh my gosh. I didn't expect that, right? And so I think what we can even take from that is, how amazing is that eureka moment in our lives where the light bulb just goes off? So we recently had a pastor search, which, by the way, today is the end of the voting. And so if you have not voted in our little election process or whatever we want to call it, please do that. You have to personally hand your ballot to Linda, otherwise your vote will not count. And when I say hand it to Linda, hand it to whoever's at the front desk so they can mark your name off. All that to say, when we were reading some of these resumes and it says, hey, and it's asking discipleship questions, what's your favorite thing about discipleship? So many people are going to say, it's when people get it. When you see the light turn on, it's when God moves in your heart and your mind to where you go, oh my gosh, I didn't either expect God to be like this in a positive way. I didn't know that he was using this moment for that, right? Because that's what we're seeing here is we're seeing that when they're in the midst of this and the people are here waving their branches, what I'm assuming in their mind is the disciples are like, what is going on? Or they're joining in because they're just following what the crowd's doing, right? It's kind of one or the two, because that's typically what I'll do. It's either, yeah, that's awesome, let's be a part of that, or it's a, why? This doesn't make any sense. Why are they being a part of this? And I'm sure in those moments, and this is extra biblical, Jesus is probably like, hey, just hold on, just wait, you'll understand one day. Isn't that what Jesus asks us to do every day, in a sense? Isn't that even what it means to put our trust in the King of Peace every day? Is to go, hey man, you don't understand what's going on right now, and nor do you need to. But you can trust the one who does have it under all of his control, the sovereign God of the universe who created all, who put the plan in place, who started the story of redemption, who began and whose whole plan was a story of redemption to save the world through this one person, Jesus Christ, who's going to redeem us of sin, take away our slavery from sin, and bring us to God, to make us one in Christ, to make a family of those who were once enemies. Isn't that, that's an unbelievable, but we don't know that when we don't see that in the moment. We don't understand when a kid's in trouble or a kid's sick or you have mold in your house or so on and so forth. And I say that because right now I'm not real happy with the Lord. We found a bunch of mold in our house, and that means we're living at Big Happy and Zuzu's house, which are Lindsay's parents, if you didn't know. Seven people, 1,600 square feet. And I'm going, Lord, I'm not real happy right now. In fact, I think I've done this a few times. And what it's doing in the moment is showing us kind of like those areas. How many of you have ever done, projects with your spouse, right? And if you're not married, you will know what I'm talking about one day. Or even if you've tried to do a project with somebody else in close quarters, how does that typically go? Poorly, poorly. Because the brokenness of what I want against the brokenness of what my wife, and when I say that, it really could just be differences of opinion. But you know what? I'm going to win. And so you know what? What happens is when some part of the reconstruction, because that's where we're at, we've now cut out literally a quarter of the subfloor in the new house that we bought. We've cut it all out, and I'm like, we should arrange it like this. Nope, that's not what we're going to do. Oh. And then we turn back, and it becomes kind of like what I had talked about in the beginning, and I just want to be like, see? You kind of want to run that victory lap. But in that is the brokenness of sin. And here's the thing. God is revealing in me pieces of myself where, you know what? I want to be my king. I want to do this in my strength. I want to have this house thing go how I want it to go. And if it goes any other way, guess what it is? It's wrong. Right? We live life like this every day. Every day. Because we believe that we are the kings or the queens of our own lives. That we have every moment under control, and if it doesn't go how we want it to go, then man, there is wrath to be paid, right? There is wrath to be paid for into somebody else. You will feel my struggle, you will feel my pain, you will feel my wrath, but here's what God says in these moments, right? Because Jesus is coming on a donkey, and the disciples just realize it because Jesus is even more than they expected. He's going, hey, are you just going to trust me with the moments? The little moments, like when you're putting your child into bed, that is a moment of ministry and it's an opportunity that God might be using. When your daughter decides to just poop in her pants, even though she knows how to go potty in the potty, and you're like, why? How will you treat her in those moments? And I'm doing my own counseling right now here up on stage. Why? Or when the person down the street does something in your neighborhood that you're like, what the heck are you doing, man? And you have an opportunity to walk faithfully before God and trust him and to engage with grace and kindness, or you can blow him up for being a jerk. Or when you're at work and somebody doesn't do the thing that you were expecting them to do or that you wanted them to do, how will you respond? How you respond and how you interact with people are little moments of ministry that you don't know why they're going to happen, but God can use them in mighty, mighty ways for the glory of his name. Or the suffering you're going through, or the pain, or the struggle, or even the joy. God, why do I even deserve this goodness? Why do I deserve that you should happen? You don't. But God is going to use it for his glory, and you get to enjoy his presence in the midst of the good things that are happening too. You don't know why you get them. You don't know why you deserve them. But ultimately, it will all resound for the glory of his name because he is the king. And one day, it will all make sense. Everything we have ever been through, we will die. And we will be with him. And he will go, see? And we'll go, oh, why didn't I just trust you in that moment? But here's the beauty of the gospel. When you don't trust, he is faithful and just to forgive you. You don't just sit under condemnation anymore, but you sit in forgiveness and you sit in the power of his spirit. And so when we forget that he is in control, that he is the good king, when we forget those things, we know that when we sin, he was faithful to forgive us if we would just turn our eyes back to him, that we would just forgive and go, you know what? I handled that situation wrongly. I didn't trust you when I was shaking my fist at you. Forgive me, and now can I walk with you? And what he does is he goes, come on. He'll tell you he has you, that he loves you, that he is faithful. And that you don't have to fear because the king has won the victory. Just trust him and turn to him every day. And so how does this passage end? It ends in verse 18 and 19. It says, "The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard that he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, 'See, you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him.'" These men, they didn't know what they were saying. They didn't have any idea that what they were saying was that they were portraying and proclaiming a prophetic truth that the world, not just Israel, but the world, all Gentiles of every nation would one day come from him because he is peace and he will be the one that proclaims to the world that he is the king that he has died for. All sin of all those who would believe in him, they would have eternal life. And this is the Jesus that we believe, that he would even speak through these men a prophetic image that all nations and all peoples would come and worship him. And we get the opportunity to have an ear into that right now. We get to go, "Oh, God, you're speaking to me. I know that these people belong to you, and I know that I have, and I get to hear the glories of the word of God spoken into my heart and into my life that I might call many to believe in this God of peace, Jesus, who comes in peace to bear the sins of many on his back, to take the war upon himself, that we might not have to experience the violence of the wrath of God, but we get to be free of that because he has borne it for us. We get to tell that to a world that is, man, if it's anything right now, it's violent. Even in our own country where we're like, man, you know what? All that violent stuff, it's way out there. It's across the ocean. It's in the other continents. But it has come to our doorsteps. And what the King of Peace says is that you are to walk in my ways, to love your enemy, to love your neighbor as yourself. And he offers us this moment to walk in his ways and to trust him. So again, like we really say every week, Will you turn your hearts to the King of Peace that has forgiven you, that has made peace in his body and through his blood for you before the King of the universe, the Father? Will you turn your eyes to him, and then will you see him as the peacemaker, not just between you and God, but the peacemaker between you and others? And will you then walk in his ways, trusting that you are kind of that beacon of peace? You are a minister of reconciliation in a world that is fighting against each other, at war with each other, going, "Hey, I know the King of Peace. I know the King of Peace who came to bring peace. Can we trust him together? Can we walk together? Can we be shrewd as serpents? Can we be wise? Can we do all of these things for the glory of his name so that the peace of God might rule and reign in our heart, in our own hearts, in the hearts and lives of our families, in the heart and life of our church, going, I don't care what the situation, but we can trust him because we know he's good and he wants and calls us to peace." Can we do that together this week, right? This is the King of Peace, the King to whom they wave their palm branches, the one to whom all glory and honor and fame is due, the one to whom they cried, "Hosanna," which is our cry every day. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," and so we can fear not. The King of Peace has come, and he's got it. He's under the control of every situation in our lives, and when we trust him in it. Father, we come before you, and we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for sending Jesus on a rescue mission for us. We thank you that Jesus, you brought peace between yourself, between God and us, that you make us into a family where we can trust you, that we can walk every day, moment to moment, knowing that you are in control, that you are working all things out for good for those that love you, that you are working all things out for the glory of your name, that in the midst of our not understanding circumstances and what has happened, give us the aha moment to just be able to observe all that you are doing, to know that you are at work in the tiny moments, the seconds, the conversations, that you are at work in the arguments, the frustrations, the tears, that you, in the midst of those things, you have it under control, and in there, help us to trust you, to walk with you, knowing that though we don't know everything now or why you're doing the things that you're doing necessarily, that's okay, because one day we will know as we have been fully known. And so, God, may we walk faithfully before you, trusting you and finding the peace in you, not in the world, that you promised to us by the power of your Spirit and by the grace we have in Christ. May these things be true of us this week. In your wonderful and beautiful name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.